In my garden, I have a sculpture that I made. It's not particularly artistic. It's an old railway sleeper. It stands about 9 foot tall. And on it, I found an old piece of metal, which I screwed to it. I then screwed a floor tile that I got from somewhere. And on top of that, I screwed another little white tile. It's placed in the garden with plants growing slightly over it, and a tree hangs down over it. And it's my quiet spot in the garden. I quite often just go into the garden, sit down, and just look at it, because it gives me a feeling of peace and tranquility. It's my quiet spot. It's my spot I like to go and just let my mind go, listening for God's word to me. It's somewhere that just gives me that place where I can be with God. Rhonda gets a little bit worried at this. She often comes out there, "Reece, what are you doing? What are you doing?" "I'm pottering." "Well, what have you done?" "Not a lot to show for it, but very importantly, I've been listening to God." Text from the book of Acts, verse 39. "At once Peter went off with them. When he arrived, he was taken up to the room, and all the widows came in and stood around him in tears, showing him the shirts and coats that Dorcas used to make while she was with them." Years ago, my mum had a friend known to me as Auntie Grace. She was a very industrious lady who used to fascinate me with her skills. She was as deaf as a post, unless there was some other distracting noise going on, like the television. And she was a prolific knitter. When I say prolific knitter, I mean that when she had a spare 5 minutes, she'd whip out her knitting and do a few rows. When she visited us, she would sit in her chair, the knitting, which was never far from her hand, would magically appear. Think of Harry Potter calling his wand. That's how it seemed to me, that suddenly she'd just be sitting there and suddenly the knitting was there. And off she would go. The astounding part was that whilst knitting, and she demonstrated this on innumerable occasions, she'd be watching television, keeping up with the storyline, and conversing with my mother, and she never dropped a stitch. She was also, from a young boy's point of view, the absolute worst wrapper of parcels in the world. Trying to get into her Christmas or birthday presents usually took up most of your birthday morning. I'm convinced she had shares in sellotape, and of course my mother never understood my frustration at not getting the prize concealed inside the parcel. "No, Reece, you cannot have your father's axe. No, nor his blowtorch." Auntie Grace used to knit for anyone, any charity that needed her skills, anybody in need. The young married girl who lived across the way, whose family abandoned her when she became pregnant. She, to give you an idea of her personality, she lived in Mount Pleasant Road, which you might recall was where Cynthia Payne set up her infamous luncheon voucher brothel. Auntie Grace's comment when the news broke was, "Oh, I wish I'd known. I would have offered my services." She was a Christian without a church. Now here we have, in the reading from Acts, we have this amazing woman, Dorcas. Very industrial. She's making clothing for those in need. I doubt very much if she was very high up in the church hierarchy. I doubt very much if she was a member of the leadership team. I doubt very much if anybody went to her for her advice. She was probably just the faceless person in the pews, attending meetings regularly. But what drove her to make the clothes for the needy? This calling that she felt to help others. Now, we know she was respected by the fact that the widows were there in the room crying and saying to Peter, look, this is what she made. Look how nice it is. We think back to all the good works she had done. We're going to miss her. Because too often, we only miss people when they're not there. Whatever we do to aid the service of a mourning, whether it be just unlocking, getting the water ready, arranging the flowers, this is all service to God. And now often people say, oh, lovely flowers this morning. The person who cleans the church, how often do they get thanked? But if they didn't do that job, would we enjoy the worship as much? If you come in and thought, oh, crikey, look at that stain on that chair. Oh, I'm not sitting there. We trust that all these jobs are going to be done. But how often do we actually thank the people concerned? Peter came and listened. Why did he go there is the question. Because God told him to. Why did he decide to raise her from the dead? How did he know that that person God wanted alive? Because God told him. Here we have this person who's an evangelist, well respected, leader of the church, known to walk with God, being called by God, being told by God to go. And the thing is, he listened. He didn't question. When God called me to be a local preacher, I fought so hard. Oh boy. No, Lord, you don't want me. You want them over there. They're far more advanced. They walk with you a lot more than I do. You don't want me, Lord. What am I going to do? I'm Rhys. My hair's long. It was in those days. No one looks up to me. No one respects me. I'm just Rhys. I'm just... And God said, Rhys, I want you. And I said, no, you don't, Lord. Nah. Trust me on this one, Lord, I know better than you. God said, I want you. I said, no, look, I'm not going to listen to you. 3 months down the line, in the end, I just said, oh, all right then. Not expecting my minister to say, yes, Rhys, you can go for training. I expected Ian Field to say, no, Rhys, I think your calling is somewhere else. I got even more of a shock when I went to the local preachers' meeting, expecting John Makey, the superintendent minister, to say, no, Rhys, not no, no. Look, your ministry lies here. And he said, yep, okay. In actual fact, he put me down as training as a local preacher before he actually asked the local preachers' meeting. And as I went on, I learnt to listen to God. Listen to what God was saying to me. I'm not trying to suggest that I'm some super Christian who has a hotline to God. I don't. I don't pray to God as often as I should. But the amazing thing is, I've had two major incidents in my life. The first was when I swallowed my plate. I woke up in bed one night, I said to Rhonda, Rhonda, I've swallowed my plate. It's awful. Get something stuck in your throat and your mouth, and your brain says, obstruction, I need to lubricate it so that it can slip down. So you salivate like a goon. It wasn't until I woke up in hospital and I was fine that I realised that I hadn't panicked at all. And I realised that God had been there with me and had just said, okay, Reese, I'm putting my hand on your shoulder now just to let you know that I'm here. I woke up in bed and I thought, wow, I've got to say thanks to this. So I took myself to a quiet part of the hospital and just prayed for a while, gave God thanks. And God just said, Reese, I love you and I want the best for you. I'm here, I will always be here. And the second time was when I had my heart attack. So many things proved to me that God was there with me. It happened in one of our outbuildings. I managed to get back into the school, and again, there was no panic. To begin with, I thought to myself that I had heartburn, because I don't suffer from it. I had this strange warm feeling in my chest. At first I thought, well, that's strange. Hey, perhaps I got heartburn. When I got back into the school and had to lie down because the pain was getting a little bit too much. And here's where God comes into this. I got myself into reception, and now reception, you can get into reception, okay, but you can't get down the admin corridor because you need a number code to unlock the door. You can't get into the hall because you need a card to unlock the door. And I'm lying on the floor and I've got this huge weight on my shoulders and I'm trying to get rid of that weight. I thought, right, I've got to go. I know some people down the admin corridor. And I thought, I've got to get through there. Oh, yeah. I could remember the numbers, but not in a particular order. You needed to put them in. God, obviously watching me, said he needs help. I'm going to give him help. And he had the cleaner come into the hall. And I heard him, so I shouted out, help. So he come through the door, I said to him, get help from admin corridor, people down there. He went and got help. And then, you see, here again, I did not panic. I didn't know why I didn't panic. I don't know why I wasn't more concerned than I was. Two people come down, phone the ambulance. And here again, you see, God with us. Okay, here we go. Ambulance man came, took the immediate decision. We're going to St. George's, which is the best heart hospital around here. We got to St. George's, didn't bother with A&D, took me straight to the heart unit. The surgeons took one look at me and said, right, he's going to have, not a capillary, can't think of the name, stent put in, and I just did it. And I'll tell you how I was feeling at this time. I was thinking, well, I can go now. I'm fine. And then they showed me, amazing, a scan of my heart. If ever you get a chance to have a scan of your heart done and look at it, because your heart valves are really jolly little creatures. They sit there, and as they open, they don't just open, close, no, not them. They go, wee-hee, woo. And again, I was lying in the hospital bed after upsetting the nurses. Well, I needed to go to the toilet, and I thought, I feel fine, you know. So I jumped out of bed, went to go to the toilet, and this nurse comes screaming up at me saying, you can't do that, you can't, you get back in bed, you're going to have another heart attack. Sorry. I'm lying there, and it suddenly dawned on me. God was with me. And again, I just lay there, and I thought, yeah. This surety that God's arms was around me, God was there for me, I had nothing to fear because God was there. And I prayed and I was in for 3 days, I think it was. I spent quite a lot of time just praying and listening. And you make silly promises. Because you lie there and you think, thank you, Lord, for being here. I will be a better person now. I will follow you more closely. I will. Yeah. But the point is, God is real, and we do need to talk to him. We do need to allow God to talk to us. I've noticed sometimes in my prayers, sometimes they get almost like a shopping list. Oh Lord, please bring peace to this earth. Oh Lord, please help the needy. Oh Lord, please help those who are homeless. Oh Lord, please. And there's no silence for God to say, okay. We need to listen. We need to create for ourselves a quiet space. You don't have to rush out and buy a 9-foot piece of wood to put in your garden. It may be, you may notice that I've got my hand on my Bible. Yeah. That's my comfort. That's my staff. And in John we heard that Jesus being approached by the Jews and they saying, well, look, come on, make your mind up. Are you the Son of God or not? And you can hear Jesus with just a hint of asperity in his voice saying, look, you've seen me do the signs. Now, I am a man and I could not do those signs without God being with me. What more proof do you want? Of course, they wanted to trap him. If Jesus had said, I am the Son of God, blasphemy. Quick stoning, problem all over. Look at the wonders around us. The sunshine, the beautiful green of the foliage. We holiday in Malta, and it's a lovely island, but all the greens are slightly washed out. All the green, it hasn't got that vibrant life that we have in our foliage. We moan about our weather. Yeah, it is usually bad. But when we get a day like today, that's a sign that God is with us. God loves us. Put a chair in your garden. Just sit down and look at your garden. Look at the wonder of it. The flowers, the colours, the textures. Spend 5 minutes sat in the garden. Just let your mind go. Just think about nothing and everything. Perhaps pray. Ask God what he wants of you. We are disciples. Don't get to thinking of the bad things you've done. Don't get to thinking that somehow you don't measure up. Don't dwell on the wrong things we all do. Look at Christ's disciples. Peter denying him three times. Thomas denying him in as much as he wanted proof that Christ had risen. Judas's betrayal. None of them were particularly good. None of them were particularly bright. Just remember how much Jesus had to work to convince them that he was the Messiah. And yet, they were the people chosen by God. Just like you and me. So what did they have that made them special? They listened. They obeyed. They walked with Jesus Christ. Remember, they saw the miracles firsthand. And yet still, it took them so long to actually accept that Christ was the Messiah. Just like you and me. On the night of his betrayal and arrest, Jesus went off and prayed. And what did the disciples do? Fall asleep. He specifically asked them to keep awake and they fell asleep. And there's a thing, you see. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, praying to his Father. And how often do we read in the Bible, Jesus went off alone to pray? Jesus needed prayer. Jesus needed to listen to his Father. Again, at the time of his betrayal, when he was praying, he said, Father, take this cup away from me. I cannot bear it. I cannot go through with it. I've come this far. Please, Father, take this away from me. There we have Jesus the man. So tempted, so scared, so afraid, so unsure of his role. There we have this human, it's one of the few snapshots we get of Jesus the man. But then he listened to his Father. Then he knew that there was no other way. He still had a choice. He could at any time have walked away from it. But Jesus spoke to his Father. God told him, if we want to redeem, we have to make this sacrifice. And Jesus, the man, bolstered by the Holy Spirit, accepted it. What could you achieve if you allow God to tell you what he wants from you? If you accepted that task, what could you achieve? Here I am, stood here in front of you, just the same as you. And I give thanks to God because it was God who gave me the skills I needed to become a local preacher. Whenever I sit down to write a sermon, I wait for that spark. I wait for God to put that inspiration into me, and then I can supply the words and I can deliver it. God has a task for everyone. Not everyone's going to be a local preacher. Not everyone's going to be a minister. Not everyone's going to be on the leadership team. But unless we listen to God, unless we take time to allow God to talk to us, to tell us, then we're mere shells. If it's hoovering the carpet, cleaning, getting the flowers, arranging the flowers, making the coffee, washing up afterwards, all these tasks, take joy in doing them because that's what God wants you to do. Dorcas obviously had more to offer, which was why she was brought back. That beautiful moment of trust that must have happened between Peter and God when God said, Peter, you can raise her. I want her raised. Jesus with the Jews. If you read on a bit from that reading, you hear that the Jews wanted to seize him. But Jesus just walked away. He must have known as a man what the Jews were planning, what they wanted to achieve there, to get him to blaspheme so that they could stone him. But Jesus wasn't scared. As I said, you can just hear that slight asperity in his voice. Oh, what do I have to do to prove it to you? Look, you've seen the signs and wonders I've performed. I can't do that as a man. I can do it using God's power. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as a Peter? Trusting in God, allowing God to work through us? Accepting that relationship with God? Do we see ourselves as a Dorcas, working steadily in the background, not getting noticed, not being given plaudits, but still steadily working? Or are we a bystander? Well, Lord, yeah, I know you exist, but can't you just give me a sign that you exist? Give me a bit more. If we're one of the bystanders, if we're one of the Jews, then we need to pray and we need to listen to God. If we're Dorcas, just working on, your reward shall come in heaven. Keep your faith strong. Keep the work coming. Worship God through what you do. If you're a Peter, yeah, evangelize. Go out there. You don't need a Billy Graham meeting to evangelize. You don't need huge crowds. Evangelism is, yes, I'm a Christian. I attend Leatherhead Church. I'm a Methodist, but that's not important. I worship God. And perhaps a neighbour might think, oh, didn't know that about them. And perhaps they might get interested. And perhaps they might speak to you again. And you can take it one step further. Explain why you tend to sit in the garden looking at nothing for hours on end. Because I'm talking to God and I'm listening to God. We must build ourselves and each other up. We need conversation with God. And it's a two-way conversation. Let's see if we can walk closer with God. Let's see if we can. I think the best feeling in the world is the God hug. When you've done something good and God just says, come here. just pats you on the back and you just think, yes, Lord, thank you. We can get overjoyed by certain songs and hymns. Creator God always makes my soul soar. And bless my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, is another one that really makes me feel good, makes me feel alive and energized. Makes me feel, yes, Lord, speak to me, speak through me, let me help people. And I feel good because God is with me. And I want you all to feel that. I want you all to know God's love. And not just having read it in the Bible, not just believing that God loves you, I want you to experience God's love. And then you too can experience that God hug. Amen.